Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark at Barah Ministries. Our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. How our God sees things is very different from how we see things. So instead of trusting what man says about God, we prefer to go directly to what God says about himself and his plan in his word. Today's Bible lesson, seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. Seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. In William Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet, Juliet says to her lover, Romeo, "Parting is such sweet sorrow." She knew that she would see her lover again in the morning, but the moments away from each other were agonizing. So it is as we conclude our study of the foundational book of biblical Christianity, Paul's letter to the Romans. We know we'll keep revisiting Romans, but for now we have to move on. For more than 6 years, we've been blessed to dissect this letter verse by verse, and it has been a lesson in perseverance. The letter teaches how to enter the Christian way of life. Our salvation and the salvation for all mankind has always only come one way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Also, the letter gives guidance on the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. That's the chapters 12 to 16. That we've been studying most recently. Well, in our final Romans lesson, Paul concludes by reminding us of the hope that is in us, the hope that we now have the victory and that we will see the victory when our Lord comes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says this, "Thanks be to God the Father, who gives us believers in Christ the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminds us that one day we will see the victory we now have fulfilled by our Lord right before our eyes and right under our feet. Well, in the opening of every Barah Ministries lessons, we learn something about God. And today we learn about his attitude toward forgiveness. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to people in parables, stories, about simple subjects that illustrate valuable spiritual lessons. The word parable means the placement of things side by side for comparison. Parables place a great story alongside God's wisdom. Now, Jesus simplified the profound spiritual truths that he shared with human beings by telling them stories that are easy to understand, easy to remember, and easy to relate to because of their connections to everyday life. Are you forgiving like the Lord? Forgiveness is one of the things that we need to always have handy, ready to provide it to the people in our lives who mistreat us. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, our God teaches his attitude toward forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" As usual, Peter was being a goofball because in the Mosaic law, we were commanded to forgive three times. And so by saying up to seven times, Peter was being quite magnanimous and trying to ingratiate himself into the good graces of the Lord. Matthew 18, 22, Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to seven times, Peter, but up to 70 times seven." And for those of you who aren't quick with the numbers, that's 490 times. Matthew 18, 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Matthew 18, 24, "When the king had begun to settle the accounts, one slave who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, 10,000 talents is millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Matthew 18:25. But since the slave did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, so that repayment could be made. Matthew 18:26. The slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before his Lord, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." What does it mean? I will repay you everything. What does it mean to prostrate yourself in front of somebody? It's exactly what will happen the first time we see the Lord. We will prostrate ourselves in front of him. We will lay face down in worship right in front of him. Matthew 18:27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released the slave and forgave him the debt. Matthew 18:28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about a day's wage, which is about the equivalent of $30. This guy had been forgiven millions and millions of dollars in debt, and now he goes out to a slave that he knows and asks for a repayment of $30. And he seized his friend and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." Matthew 18:29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Matthew 18:30. But the slave was unwilling to forgive the debt, and had his fellow slave thrown into prison until his fellow slave should pay back what was owed. Matthew 18:31. So when the other fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord what had happened. Matthew 18:32. Then summoning the slave, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." Matthew 18:33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Matthew 18:34. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed the slave over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Matthew 18:35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you doesn't forgive his brother from your heart. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking in that parable. Now, often we mistake the pain that we feel from being hurt by other people as a lack of forgiveness. It is not. You can forgive somebody and still hurt. You can forgive somebody and still not like what they did. And you can forgive somebody and not want anything to do with them, because that's the truth about what we do. But what is also the truth about what happens is the Holy Spirit keeps working on our hearts and keeps removing the grudges from our hearts to the point where we just get comfortable with the fact that we're in a situation in this world and in this life where we're going to be mistreated a lot. As Christians, we're mistreated a lot. And so God is asking us through this parable to examine ourselves. When you forgive, do you forgive from the heart as the Lord does? Or do you have a grudge hiding inside your forgiveness? Because if we're to reflect our Lord's forgiveness, we forgive from the heart without a grudge. If you find yourself forgiving with a grudge, then take that to the Lord. Take that to the Father. Take that to the Spirit. And let them handle helping you to get rid of that grudge. Welcome to a place where you can get to know the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the study of his word, where you can learn to love unconditionally, and where you can learn to forgive graciously, just as our God does. Well, there's no greater love of forgiveness than that provided by our God and Father in Romans Chapter 5, verse 8. Here's what he says. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. Here's Phillips, Craig, and Dean to sing about it in their song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Thank you.
how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying Your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank You for giving us believers in Christ the victory through Your Son. Teach us how to think like victors, how to act like victors until we see the fruits of our victory when our Lord comes again. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. Seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. So we conclude our study of Paul's letter to the Romans with the last passage of chapter 16. Let's just quickly review the next to the last passage that we studied last week, and then we'll go right into the study of the final passage. These are verses 17 to 19. It says this, "Now I urge you, believers in Christ, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances," literally those who put obstacles in your path, those who lay snares for you, those who create traps for you, those who cause occasions of stumbling, your spiritual enemies who suggest things that are contrary to the teaching which you learned from me, Paul. And keep on turning away from them. And we talked about the idea of keep on turning away from them when you're dealing with people who create factions is to give them one or two warnings. But at a point, they will display themselves to you in such a way that you know that it is best that you are not around them. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. "For these false teachers are slaves, not serving as slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ, not doulos, like we are as believers in Christ, but serving as slaves to their own appetites. A doulos is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these guys are serving as slaves to their own appetites. In the Greek, literally, it says fattening their own bellies, which is a description of lust. False teachers, who by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the minds of naive people. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For the report of your obedience, those of you first century believers in Rome, has reached all of us. Therefore, I, Paul, am rejoicing over you. But as a reminder, I want you to be wise, guilty in what is good, and what's good is the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, and innocent in what is evil, not being conformed to the world, instead being transformed by God through the renewing of your minds. So that's the passage that we studied last week. Now the final passage of Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Romans 16, 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so to Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. That's obviously Jason Knack. So if you ever wonder why that guy looks so old, there it is. He's been around for a long time, all the way back since the first century. Amen?
Amen.
None of you guys wanted to say amen to that. But it is kind of funny if you really think about it. Romans 16:22. I, Tertius, that's Paul's scribe, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. And I love that verse. Tertius just chimed in and said, I'm writing this. Romans 16:23. Gaius, a host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, greets you. Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Romans 16:25. Now to God the Father, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and according to the preaching concerning Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery doctrine of the church age, which has been kept secret for long ages past, not revealed to the age of Israel people. Romans 16:26. But now is manifested, that is, made clearly visible, that by means of the scriptures of the prophets, and according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith in Christ, Romans 16:27, to the only wise God and Father, whose wisdom is displayed through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. In this first passage of Romans chapter 16, we heard Paul thank the women who assisted him in building the church in Rome, women who transported the letter to the Romans from Corinth all the way to Rome. Women are critical in building a church. In the second passage, we heard Paul give us a warning about false teachers and false teaching. And in the final passage, Paul reminds us that we will see the victory we already have play out right before our eyes and right under our feet. Then Paul concludes the letter by thanking his staff. So let's get started with our study of this final passage, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Here's that verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul is talking about us believers in Christ. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. As church age believers, we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, and we will watch him wipe out all of the unbelievers from the earth. And Paul concludes this verse with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So this is why we are coming with him in the second coming. Because then after his second coming, the Lord will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And I've got bad news for you. I've been telling you all along that we would reign with him. We will not reign with him. We are God's heavenly people. And the great tribulation believers in Christ will reign with him. A promise from our amazing God in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Isn't it amazing what happens if you actually look at the Bible from God's perspective? isn't it amazing that it, if you look at it from his perspective and not from your perspective, you'll see what he's got to say, and then you'll get rid of all the things that you think are the truth. All right, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, here's what it says. It says, "Then I, the Apostle John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and holding a great chain in his hand. The abyss is a compartment of Hades. In that compartment right now, there are 200 million angels, fallen angels, who are drilling for their time during the tribulation period, where they'll be released from the abyss for a five-month period, and they will be allowed to attack unbelievers on the earth as a final evangelism to those unbelievers of the tribulation. So then I, the Apostle John, saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and holding a great chain in his hand." Revelation 22. "And the angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So during the Lord's millennial reign, Satan will be bound in the abyss for that complete 1,000-year period. Revelation 23. "And the angel threw Satan into the abyss and shut the door and sealed it over him so that he would not be able to deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, Satan must be released for a short time." And what happens when Satan is released for the short time? What always happens when Satan is present in any situation? He perverts it. He distorts it. He destroys it. He creates war. He creates dissension. He creates hindrances. He creates factions. He comes out on the earth in perfect condition and ruins it, an exact duplication of what he did in the angelic state. Everything was perfect for a really long time until unrighteousness was found in him. And then he convinced all of the angels to rebel against the Lord. That's what he does. That's who he is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. "Then I, John, saw thrones, and they that sat on them," likely the Lord's apostles, the 12, and judgment was given to them. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded during the great tribulation, because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. In the next age after the church age, which is the worst age in human history, the seven-year period that concludes the age of Israel, there will be tribulational believers. And these tribulational believers will refuse to take the mark of the beast on their head and on their hand. And because they refuse to take the mark of the beast on the head, their head and their hand, they will be beheaded. So then I, John, saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, likely the Lord's apostles, the 12, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded during the great tribulation because of their testimony of Jesus and because of their study of the word of God and their proclamation of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There it is. The great tribulational believers are the ones who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. "The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection." Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death." The death, spiritual death, is the first death. Death in the lake of fire is the second death. "Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God the Father and priests of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. God's promise is that we will see the victory we already have attained through his work at the cross. Wait, I didn't read that right. God's promise that we will see the victory we've already attained through his work at the cross was predicted as far back as the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "And I, the Lord, God the Son, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman." Enmity is strife. Enmity is dissension, discord, separation between Satan and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And her seed, which is the Lord coming from that seed, shall bruise you on the head and shall bruise him on the heel. Her seed bruising him on the head is Satan being made a footstool for the Lord's feet, and Satan bruising the Lord on the heel is the cross. The Lord promises to bruise Satan again in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord, God the Father, Yahweh, says to my Lord, God the Son." This is David, the King David, writing this. "The Lord, God the Father, Yahweh, says to my Lord, God the Son, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Satan is having his way right now. But the bruising, his crushing, will be done quickly and soon. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 says this, "And behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave Jesus Christ to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John." That's how the Bible gets written. God sends an angel to talk to a man who writes down exactly what God is saying. Quickly and soon gives us believers in Christ hope of a beautiful future. And we know what is made clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, which says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved," divinely loved ones, that's what beloved means, "that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day." God is not bound by time as we are. He is immanent, he is transcendent, he is above all that. So right now, until quickly and soon comes, how do we put Satan on the run as believers in Christ? James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Submit therefore to God, focus on God, not on Satan. And as it relates to Satan, do not attack him, do not be offensive against him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do you resist the devil? You sick God the Holy Spirit on him. You say, "God the Holy Spirit, please handle this problem I have with that guy." And God the Holy Spirit handles the problem, and of course Satan will flee from you. See, he's not really fleeing from you. He's fleeing from Christ in you. He's fleeing from the Spirit in you. He's fleeing from the Father in you, because he knows that he is not smarter than or more powerful than they are. So when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering and we'll finish Romans chapter 16. Take a 5-minute break. Today's Bible lesson, seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. Seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians, in everything, I, Paul, showed you by working hard that you must help the weak, and you must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have certainly found that to be true in my life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, giving is a decision. And when we make the decision, we give and we forget it. And then we know that we have done what our Lord expects of us. We reflect his heart in everything we do. And our Lord is definitely a giver. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And last week, I think it was a great lesson, Pastor. I really enjoyed it from multiple different perspectives, but mainly just because it really was a very short, concise way how to deal with relationships in our daily lives. It was just great principles, very easy to follow, and something that was kind of mind-blowing, which was, you know, not just taking people out of your life because they're bad for you and giving up on them because they're bad for you. It's all about you in that scenario. You just edit them out of your life. You don't even give them a chance to learn about God or learn about what you have in your heart. And it gave me a whole new kind of realization on the verses 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8. Be sober of spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I'm not thinking that Satan's after me every day, but he certainly sends his minions. He sends his proxies out to get you. And there are people around you in your life, or they're just random situations that happen to you, but he's out there trying to take you off track, trying to get you sidetracked from the Word of God and from thinking about others as well as God. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And see, that's where it is. When somebody treats you bad and you take it so personally, do you stand back and pray for them and hope that their situation in their life is going well? Probably not. When somebody treats you bad, you focus on how they treated you. You think about, they were wrong to be mean to me, or they were wrong to be late, or they were wrong to treat me that way. But maybe they've got some stuff going on in their lives, like we see here, that same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. So maybe they're going through something in their life that they may need help with, but you're focused on how they treated you, rather than saying, hey, maybe I should step back and pray for them because they've got some stuff going on in their life. You know, we just see the outside. We don't see all the hard moments where we're alone and we're in our own head and we're treating ourselves bad. And it's easy to get wrapped up in your own life and just think about yourself, but it's great to think, like Pastor said, you can't just keep our guard up and that's it and have no unconditional love. It has to be keep your guard up with unconditional love, with thinking about yourself and others. And that's something that we're able to share here because of the giving at the offering. We're able to keep this ball rolling for Christ, to keep this church as a light in the starring, dark and dying world. And so we always thank you for giving at the offering because it's a chance to step outside of yourself and help others. And that's really what I'm getting at here is you may be treated bad. You know, when a police officer pulls you over, maybe he's having a bad day and he treats you bad. And then you think all police officers are jerks. And I don't want to, you know, I'll never be nice to them ever in my life. But that's not going to be a good plan because police officers keep us safe. And that's the same way with some person that might be hurting you. If you help them out, they might be some of your biggest fan or your biggest, it might be the biggest lead you have in your life where they're a rich millionaire and they have no family, and because you treated them right, they give you all their money. But if you would have just edited them out of your life and not given them a chance, then you would never have that chance. So we always thank you for giving everybody around us and everybody that you love and everybody that you don't even know the chance to know Christ. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
today's Bible lesson, seeing the victory is more fun than having the victory. Well, someone asked me this week, what is heaven like? And I said, it's inexpressible. At least that's what the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Then June picked out this song, I Can Only Imagine, from Mercy Me. And all I can say to Mercy Me is, nice song, but no, you can't even imagine. Well, here they are, Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Hey, Larry, you think our buddy Norbert is up in heaven worried about what 1 John 1:9 means? I don't think so, but if he is, he can just go talk to John. John wrote it. Norbert, knowing Norbert, though, he'd argue with John. He'd say, no, man, I don't think you got it right. Yes, he's in tremendous peace right now. Today's Bible lesson, Seeing the Victory, is more fun than having the victory. So welcome back. We're continuing at Romans chapter 16, verse 21. And this final passage is thank yous for Paul's staff. Romans 16, 21 says this, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so to Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, that's one of my favorite names in the Bible, Sosipater, my kinsman. Pater actually means father, so I don't know what the Sosi part is, but the second part is father. Timothy, of course, is Paul's protege and the person that Paul is grooming to lead his churches. Romans 16:22. I, Tertius, Paul's scribe, who write this letter to you, greet you in the Lord. Romans 16:23. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, greets you. What this says to you is that Paul did not operate alone. There's no way that a pastor operates alone. Pastor has other people around, and you know, the if you think about it, that group that the pastor is surrounded by is a small group and a faithful group, but you guys are the ones who give the pastor encouragement. And you know, that the way I've been feeling lately is I'd like to take a mobile phone and just throw it into a wall as hard as I can and just have it smash into a million pieces. That's the way I've been feeling lately, because there's so many things that about being a pastor that are just frustrating. For example, we're in this beautiful, we're in this facility that we've been in for the last 3 years or so, 4 years, 5 years. I don't know how long we've been here, but now, you know, and it was a piece of crap, and we turned our part of it into this really nice place, and now we got to move when they're making the place beautiful. And every week we walk, we drive up here, and we see all these improvements and how beautiful they're making the place. And we got to get out. And I don't like that. I think that's a bunch of crap. It's bogus, but that's exactly what Christians go through all the time. You know, you love people in your life, and you want to do nice things for them, and they treat you like dirt. And that's frustrating, you know? And when you're, you know, I spend a lot of my time alone because I live alone. And, you know, the stories that play over and over in my head are the relationships I've had where I have felt that those relationships were special to me and then found out that they weren't special to the other person. And those things are frustrating. And you know, frustrating is just the cover emotion. They're just downright sad, really. And, you know, the fact that we are in this life and we have all these expectations about how this life is going to be. And as we're growing up, you know, we think, oh, man, I can't wait to get married. And, oh, man, I can't wait to have kids. And that's going to be just such a great experience because I'm going to be able to raise my kids and I'm going to be able to teach them something that I didn't get taught. I'm going to be able to give them things that I didn't get. And then I'm going to have them from that place, sitting on my shoulders, then go to the next generation and make that next generation even more amazing. And then that's not what happens. And you just look at that and you say, wow. And I was looking at a thing this morning on TV where one of the quarterback of the Ravens went around the world, completely circumnavigated the globe, and he went to about 6 or 7 places. He went to Israel and Venice and Egypt, and it was just fun, and Italy. And it was just fun to listen to his reactions to going to all those cool places and all those places that he had been, I had been, and I just remember how cool it was to go to all those places and to see people who operate differently and who think differently and who eat differently and who speak differently and speak different languages, and how amazing that is. And, you know, there's just all these things that go on inside a pastor all week. And these are things that I don't ever share with you. I don't talk to you about it. I just feel them. And, you know, they eat at you. But, you know, you just say, okay, that's eating at me, so I'm going to push that aside, and I'm going to go teach the Word of God. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to teach the Word of God. I'm going to tackle the book of Romans, That's going to be a 6.5 or 7 year experience. And I'm just going to teach it verse by verse, and I'm going to teach my understanding of it. And I know that as I teach my understanding of it, it's going to make me look like an idiot, because sometime in my pastorhood or in my teaching, I have said something that was dead wrong. And I'd have to come up in front of the congregation and say, you know, I thought this, but now that I've studied this, I think something different, because this is the truth and what I was thinking wasn't. And I think that's something as human beings we aren't always willing to do. We think that just because we believe something or just because we think something that it's accurate, when the truth of the matter is it may not be. So these are the things that put a burden on a pastor's heart. These are the things that I don't say to you, because the stuff that I just told you, that's surface. If I really told you the stuff that I think about and that I heard about every day, you'd be crying, because I spent a lot of my time crying about those things and wishing they were different, but they aren't. You just have to deal with them like they are. You don't get to wish for what you want in this world, because this isn't my world. This is Satan's kingdom, and I was placed here for a purpose by my God, and I know what a big part of that purpose is teaching the Word of God. Been doing it for 20 years and enjoying every moment of it. But it is hard, and it is painful. And my little bit, my pain, you could probably put it in the nail on a baby finger. But then you think about a guy like Paul. You think about all he went through to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And so these people he's talking about here in the end are the people who, when he wanted to curl up in a ball and stick his finger in his mouth, they told him, get up, you got stuff to do. Get up, we got to teach people. The people in Rome are waiting for the letter, man. Start talking. Tertius probably told him that a million times. I got to write stuff down. I can't write stuff down unless you're talking. Talk. And how many times did Tertius have to write those letters over and over and over again until they were legible? Because he didn't have the benefit of typing it into a computer and editing it on the computer so that he could type it out and print it out. He didn't have the benefit of being able to email it to anybody. It had to be written, it had to be printed, and it had to be hand-carried over to from Corinth to Rome. And I'm guessing that they didn't just send one copy, right? Because Phoebe could have been standing up on the boat reading it, and then it blows into the Mediterranean Sea. So then what would she do? Right, she come back and say, you know that letter you wrote? It was really good. I was enjoying it. And then it blew into the Mediterranean. So that's what this last part is. This is Paul thanking all the people who have held him up. And I thank you, all of you, for holding me up. Because the fact that you're here makes this worth it to me. Thank you for that. I care a lot more about the people who are here than the people who aren't. And I think about the people who have left. And the first thing I think about them is how much they've missed because they aren't here. But the second thing I think is they were never of us in the first place. Because you just don't walk out on people you love. And you certainly, if you want to walk out on the people you love, because sometimes you do, you certainly don't walk out on the one who saved you. And where do they go? They don't go anywhere. They just sit in their house on Sunday. They do what I always joke about, eating Cinnabons and reading the Arizona Republic and sitting in their little snuggly robes and their footed pajamas. But that's not going to help you when you have a situation like Norbert had, where he was in hospice. And he knew, anytime you hear hospice, you know what's up, right? You're about to go see the Lord. You hear that word, cancel Christmas. Unless it's December 24th, you might make it the next day. So You know, when we see Paul acknowledging his staff, we see him acknowledging the people who helped him to keep getting up and putting one foot in front of the other, when what he would have rather done is eat cinnabons. Now, here's the way Paul ends most letters, Romans 16:24. And if you go look through all Paul's letters, they almost always end this way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So you scratch your head and you say, Paul, why'd you end all your letters that way? Because grace is it, man. Grace not works. Grace, we have a God who lets us make mistakes. What an amazing thing that is. Now the closing benediction. And a benediction is a written good wish and blessing for the congregation that Paul loved at Rome. Romans 16:25. Now to God the Father, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and according to the preaching concerning Jesus Christ. Who does the establishing? My God and Father. Not Paul, not Rory. According to the revelation of the mystery doctrine of the church age. What is the mystery doctrine of the church age? Christ in you. Christ indwelling you. The absolute confidence of your future glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to the revelation of the mystery doctrine of the church age, which has been kept secret for long ages past, concealed from the people in the age of Israel, so that they could have a chance to welcome their Messiah and accept him. And if they had, if the Jewish people had accepted rather than rejected their Messiah, there would have been no church age. We would have gone right into the millennium. Romans 16:26. But now this mystery that was unknown before but is now manifested is made clearly visible, that by means of the scripture of the prophets and according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations. Has been made known to all the nations. Well, what about the little tribe in the middle of Africa that doesn't know about Jesus Christ? Have been made known to all the nations, Africa included, leading to the obedience of faith in Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone, the ticket to eternal life. Romans 16:27, last verse of this beautiful letter. To the only wise God and Father, whose wisdom is displayed through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. God's wisdom is intended to be displayed through us as church age believers as well. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Paul. And thank you, all of you who have persevered through the study of this letter. I hope that it has a greater profound impact on you than it has had on me. And now it's on to 1 Corinthians. And oh boy. All right, well, the closing moments of our lesson are what they always are. It's a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of this study are dedicated to anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you, because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. So if you closed your eyes in this life right this moment and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, such a scenario will never happen. There is not, Peter is not standing at the pearly gates deciding whether he's going to let you in or not. All of that stuff is decided before you close your eyes in this life, and it's decided by you and not by Peter and not by Jesus Christ, but by you, which is your attitude toward Christ. So such a scenario would never happen, because it's not how God works, but let's just suppose. Many would talk about what a good person they are. Many would talk about all their good works, the things that they've done to earn and to deserve entrance into heaven. The Bible has bad news for good people and for those who want to work their way into heaven. Romans chapter 4, Verse 4 says this, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God. His wage is credited as what is due for the work. The bad news is that your goodness as a person and your hard work are not good enough to get you into heaven because they are not perfect. You were born with a problem. From the moment of your physical birth, God considered you a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. I'll never forget studying Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In addition to being a sinner from birth, you commit personal sins. Sinners and those who sin simply don't meet God's absolute righteousness standard because God requires perfection to let you into heaven. So being a good person or trying to work your way into heaven with good but imperfect deeds does not impress God at all. It's not your fault that you're a sinner from physical birth, but it is your circumstance. And unfortunately, being a sinner has a penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, the payment earned for being a sinner is both spiritual death and physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ himself passed along this very bad news to a self-righteous Pharisee, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, the spiritual birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God the Father in heaven. This was a man who had studied religion for 23 years, who had combed the scriptures for 23 years, and he didn't know the basic thing that was right in front of his face. That unless you are born again, the spiritual birth, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this gospel message is the good news concerning what God did to fix the bad news for a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God the Father demonstrated his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that yet while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. Now, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day in resurrection, according to the Scriptures. Absolute righteousness is the admission ticket to heaven, and it is the key to eternal life, the resurrection life. And it is yours free of charge if you want it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11 say this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, which means that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, choosing faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, it is written, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. If you close your eyes in this life right this moment, found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's easy. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So all you have to say is, I believed in you when I was alive, Lord, and that's all it takes to get to heaven. And you'd be right. So heed the invitation and the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. There is a hell, a literal place, and it is described this way in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, unbelievers, and all those who commit lawlessness, unbelievers. Matthew 13:42. And the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, and in that place, that literal place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:43. And then the righteous, that's believers in Christ, who have absolute righteousness imputed to them, credited to their account at the moment of salvation, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. For those without a relationship with Christ, he'll just ask them to step to the left and take the elevator and just press down. Don't let that be you. Sinners need a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and you will be saved. June Murphy sings the closing song, How Great Thou Art. Yeah, they'll be on the screen. Can you see the screen? Okay.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it. That on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. Humble.
closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for all the blessings that you put right in front of our faces. And I don't know what it's like in heaven, Father, but I'd just be grateful if all the people that you've assembled here at Barah Ministries were in my neighborhood when we get to heaven. Because you've assembled a great group of Christians who genuinely understand what it's like to be Christians and who genuinely care deeply for each other. We pray that you get us some news about June and that you heal her, and that most of all that you just let us know what's going on here, because it's kind of frustrating to not know. But we know that whatever is going on, you have her in your very patient and loving hands, and you know, we will follow your lead in the matter of her. We also pray that as we go forward this week, that you empower us to put our frustrations aside about living in this world, and that you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, a cross that's much deeper and much more painful than we would ever endure, despising that humiliation, and is now seated in victory at your right hand. And we pray that you heal our bodies, you heal our minds, you heal our souls, and you give us the peace that surpasses all comprehension. And we pray for Norbert Baird's family as they're grieving. We pray that you soothe their souls and you give them the spiritual food that they need to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Right, Harmony? What's that word?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.